So this next part of the service is awesome. Like, this is the part where we're going to do a little transition. So we're not having, as I told the people that were here at the beginning, we're not having the official installation service of Pastor Daniel today. We'll wait for his wife and his children to come, and then we'll have an official service later. But we are having the handoff, the transition, the Pastor Chris is going, oh, yes, yes, right? It's like, I get to hand this off. No, that's my own interpretation. There is a relief that comes with the letting go of that responsibility, I'm sure. So I would like to invite you, Pastor Chris, to come on up.
Thanks so much, Monica. So, for those of you who are new here, my name is Chris. I don't know, not longer Pastor Chris. Anyway, so I've been here for, my wife and I, my family, we've been here almost 12 years now? So I've been an elder. And then over the last year, I've stepped in to serve as the transitional pastor. So now I'll go back to the previous role of being elder. And then also so glad that Pastor Daniel and his family are joining us. And as Monica said, his family will be joining a little later, not right away. And so we just thought, like, let's share a little bit. We did not compare notes. I have no idea what Pastor Daniel is going to say. So, and we're each going to go about, what, was it 30 minutes each? 45. Yeah, no. We'll still try to stay in our allotted time of 30 minutes. No promises. So, first of all, it has been a pleasure to serve here as the transitional pastor, and I'm glad to continue to serve as an elder. Also, just did want to say thank you very much for last week, the words of encouragement. Really appreciated that for both myself and Andrea. It was very kind of you. And I haven't looked at, I know some people wrote in the little book. I've looked a little bit, but not all of it yet. So thank you for that as well. I thought what would be good is, as me outgoing, is to look at a little bit of the history of the church and where we're kind of landing here today. For those of you, I mean, Monica mentioned it, that we're comfortable with hearing God's voice and all of that. And so over the years, I think we're actually really blessed of having some people that are particularly gifted in the prophetic and hearing God's voice. And so we've put a document together that's actually very long. It's about 60 pages, single-spaced. So there is a summary of this document. It's called the Prophetic Timeline Summary. So there are some printouts there next to the offering if you want to have a hard copy. If you haven't looked at that, I would encourage you to look at that. I'm not going to go through all of that. But it's amazing that there's times where God will show us some specific things. And for me personally, there's some of these words have really anchored my soul and have enabled me to persevere and walk through difficult times. I'm going to try to be very cautious about saying where I think we're going because we don't know exactly. So a little bit more about where we've been and remembering a few of the words that we've felt how God has shown us, if they're correct. And I remind us that when we think about, like, if you look in the scriptures, and, there's some prophetic words in the scriptures, like, some took hundreds of years, like, think of the ones about the Messiah, they took a really long time. And so sometimes we think, well, this didn't happen, or that didn't happen. Well, that's because God's timeline is different than ours. I don't know about you, I like things to happen fast, right? I like, okay, hey, let's go, right? Let's go. So back by popular demand is the whiteboard. they like the whiteboard. I thought I was just like, I'm so bad with technology that I'm going to use a whiteboard and I'm going to look really kind of not very, very good with a whiteboard. But people kind of liked it. So here we go. We're going to do a brief history. I'm going to start in 2016. I don't think Thomas is in the house, but he's saying we're getting a lot of mileage out of this first word that we're going to share. So in 2016, our pastor was Pastor Tim Horman. Who remembers Tim? Let's see how many, okay, still a good chunk of you, right? Lovely, lovely guy. And he felt God was calling them back to Australia, their homeland. But at his last message, he left us with a word about new wine coming and to wait for the new wine to come. And these words that I'm sharing, some of them might be abbreviated in this summary document, or they might be in the longer document, which you're able to access if you so desire. You can talk to me or Sarah in the office. I would propose to you that this has not happened yet, the new wine or the new wineskin. So I leave that as a thought there. In 2017, we had some words about a season of shrinking. More specifically, it was a time that we would go through a desert season, a time of pruning, a time of cutting back. And I would propose to you that this happened. This desert season happened somewhere around 2019-ish to 2021. In fall of 2021, on actually September 3rd of 2021, which was 29 months ago to this day, the word came, and this is the word I'm quoting out of the document as the person who had it received it, said, felt God was saying, the days of the desert are done. Look up and behold the thing I, the Lord, am doing, and that a new thing was coming. And so that was a switching of the season. And so I'll remind us, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago when I spoke, that, sort of like today or whatever, in the last few days, the chapter is changing. So I'm stepping off, Pastor Daniel's stepping in. The chapter is changing. Whether that means the season is changing or not, may or may not be. That needs to be discerned, right? Because it may still be in the season of what God is saying. And so in 2023, I think it was September, I felt like God was saying, we're in a season of preparation. Now, I don't know if you really need God to show you that one, because at that time, we were going to go through the Sermon on the Mount, which I think has been not easy at certain times, but has been fruitful. And Pastor Daniel agreed to finish up that series starting next week with Do Not Judge. You get that one. I love it. And also, there was a number of us who have been going through Freedom Session. I believe it's between 30 and 35. And so in some ways, it's kind of natural that it was a season of preparation. Is that over? I don't know. Also, in this doc, I'm not going to read them, but there were some highlighted themes of things that we felt. So I encourage you to take a look at that and look at some of those themes. On a personal note, I want to move on a personal note, just a few things. Because some of you asked, right? Some of you was like, why didn't you apply? Why did you not apply for the lead pastor job? And the real simple answer is like, that's not what I felt God wanted me to do. I felt God wanted me to step in for a season. And the specific word that I felt personally was, I felt the Lord speak to me and say, you're John the Baptist. Prepare the way for the next person. And so that's what that anchored me. That anchored my soul and said, this is my job, to prepare the way for the next person that will come in. And with that, I wanted to read something that I read pretty much a year ago, which also kind of ties to the job description that I felt. And this is out of Jerry Cook's book, Love, Acceptance, and I think Repentance, and Forgiveness, sorry, and Forgiveness. I've quoted it before, but this is what I read, and I felt like this is still a good word. He says in the book, what I had built, the gates of Hades had overcome. It was gone. But what God had built was still standing. In that moment, I understood that Jesus builds his church, and that I not only don't have to build it, but also I cannot build it. That was what had given me trouble. I'd been under tremendous pressure of having to build a church. The Lord had been trying to tell me, it's my church, Jerry, I'll build it. Well, Lord, then, what am I for, I said. And felt the Lord say this, just hang around and do what I tell you, he said. Just be available and try to stay out of the way. I will confess that I don't think I did that perfectly, but I kind of try to hold that it's not me, it's not the leaders, we do not build the church. We're here to serve. Jesus is the leader of this church. Jesus is the one who builds this church. And we as leaders need to listen, all of us need to listen, of course, and see what God is saying to us. And so with that, that's what I want to encourage you with, is what is Jesus saying to you now as we go into this next chapter? How does God want you to fit in this place? Maybe you're in the place where God has called you. Maybe not. I know we stand up here and say, we need volunteers. I think volunteers is maybe not a great word, right? It's like, we need help. No, I think what's better way to look at it is, what is Jesus calling you to do? Like, where do you fit to serve? It is partly to serve the church, but it's more, how will we see the kingdom of God advance? And where do I fit in that place? And so if I can encourage you with one thing, is to do that, if you don't know where you're supposed to fit, even for me, it's like, oh, where do I fit now, right? Well, God, what are you calling me to do? I'm going to go into a season of prayer and seeing what God has for me and how do I fit. I encourage you in that, because we're all called to do the work of the kingdom, whether it's setting up a chair, being up here speaking, doing Sunday school, leading a life group, whatever it may be. God has a call upon each of us to see the kingdom of God advance. And that's the longing of my heart. That is really the longing of my heart. And so, some people have asked me, now what are you going to do? It's sort of the same answer as before. It's like, well, I'm going to do what I feel God wants me to do along with my wife as we pray. And we're here. We're not going anywhere. I'm not looking for work. I don't need to look for work for a while. So it's going to be a season of seeking the Lord. And it will be, serving here and helping Pastor Daniel get settled in. How long was that going to take? 3 days. You got 3 days, man. And then that's it. You're on your own. We'll see how long that takes. But I'm here to serve Jesus, serve the church, and I want to serve Pastor Daniel in his getting settled in. As I said at the beginning, God has gifted some of us, and we all can all hear God's voice, as Monica said. Some are particularly gifted in like maybe the gift of prophecy, however that all works. God does give me dreams that are from Him. I've had one dream in 2013 that highlighted a scripture. It's the only time I've ever had scripture. And so I want to end with that before Monica and Daniel are going to come up and they're going to pray to release me. And then we're going to do the handoff and we're going to pray for Pastor Daniel as he steps in. In Isaiah 62, I think you have the slides there, Mike, if you want to throw that up. I actually believe this is a chapter for the city, not just for us, but for the city. And I think maybe it is partly for me personally, but it came right before starting a prayer meeting at the church here. And so I felt it was also for our church and part of our call into the ministry of this city. And so I'm not going to change scripture, but I will read it, but I'll also in brackets say where it says Zion or Jerusalem, I'm going to throw in Vancouver as well. I think it is for us. For Zion, Vancouver's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem, Vancouver's sake, I will not remain quiet till her vindication shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your vindication, all the kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted, or your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah, for the Lord will take delight in you and your land will be married. As a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. I have posted watchmen on your walls, Jerusalem, Vancouver. They will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, this is important. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest and give him, that's God, give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem, Vancouver, to make her the praise of the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, never again will I give your grain as food for your enemies, and never again will foreigners drink the new wine for which you have toiled. But those who harvest it will eat it and praise the Lord. Those who gather the grapes will drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Pass through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, remove the stones, raise a banner for the nations. For the Lord has made proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to daughter Zion, Vancouver, see your Savior comes. See, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. Do you know what that is? Do you know what his reward is? Do you know what his recompense is? That's people. That's people. It's souls. It's people coming into the kingdom and knowing Jesus and how desperate we need that in our city. They will be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you will be called sought after, a city no longer deserted. So word of the Lord. You guys want to come on? Yeah. Amen. I'll give you.
Sure.
Yeah.
All
right. I get released.
I told you there's release.
As I was praying for you this morning, Chris, I just felt the Lord direct me to Psalm 133. It says, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity. It is like precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. And the picture and the promise that I felt as I was praying for you this morning was this being fully saturated with the oil of joy. And so God, we just pray right now. Lord, knowing that this amazing man, his family, has stood in the gap in this place in representative service unto you. And we know that that's costly service at times. And so, Father, we just pray, Lord, that you just would just restore him in any area where he feels depleted. And God, that you would just cover him from head to toe, the soaking of his collar, Lord, all the way down. I know he doesn't have a beard, none of us do, but... Lord, we just pray, Lord, just that measure of soaking of the oil of joy to be upon him and his family. Lord, your presence would be with him in extra measure. So we bless you and release you into the calling that Jesus has for you in this next season. We pray for clarity and discernment for the things that Jesus has in store for you and Andrea and your family. And so God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work.
I'm just going to say amen to that. I'm not going to say anything else. Oh, no, hang on. I do have one other thing.
Okay.
So I'm not going to sing it, but the song came to me, the blessing, right? And I just wanted to say, may God's favor be upon you for 1,000 generations and your family and your children, and their children, and their children. May his presence go before you, and behind you, and beside you, all around you, and within you. He is with you. He is with you. Just wanted to leave
you
with that.
Thank you.
Yes,
thank you
you're
so
welcome.
Much. Am I supposed to be like this?
I like your shirt.
Yeah, I like your shirt too.
Thanks, man. Nice shirt.
Yeah, that's a great shirt.
And you're not seeing double here. They're twinsies this morning. Yeah.
Yeah, do you want me to? Okay, so we're going to pray for Pastor Daniel.
Yes.
And he's coming in and stepping in. And I'm really excited. I'm excited about this, not because I'm necessarily stepping off, but this is the plan of God for us, right? And God has brought Pastor Daniel here and his family. And it's an exciting time in this new chapter. So I'll pray for you and then I'll pass the mic to you. Yeah. Jesus. Lord, we rejoice in the times and seasons that you have in our lives. And we don't always understand why you call us out of one place into another. But we trust you, Jesus. We trust you. And we trust with you in the call that you have on Pastor Daniel and his family to come here. And so this day, in the spiritual sense, Lord, as the mantle lifts off of me, for the leadership of this church, it rests upon Daniel's shoulders. And so receive the mantle of leadership that God has called you to carry. And Lord, we know he does not carry it alone, but you have placed that mantle of leadership. And in Jesus' name, we receive you, Pastor Daniel, as the lead pastor of this church for such a time as this, to lead us and to guide us. And again, Lord, we know it's all together. And Lord, even as we shared that you build this church, Jesus. And so we pray that he would not carry the things that you're not calling him to carry, but that you would speak to him and that he would listen to what you're saying and obey and in a sense kind of stay out of the way and let you build the church, Jesus. And so we, as we receive Pastor Daniel, we also receive you, Jesus, and affirm again that, Jesus, you are the one that builds this church. This church belongs to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm going to pray too. It's the nice thing about going second. I can just go amen, and he's covered it. That was amazing. But I do have a couple of things I want to pray over you. Father, I thank you that your burden is easy and your yoke is light. Or is it your yoke is easy and your burden is light? Either way, I pray that Daniel would yoke himself with you, Jesus. And that you would do the heavy lifting, God. That there would be no sense of a need to perform. There would be no sense of expectations of results or anything like that, but that he would keep in step with your spirit, not go ahead, not go behind, lag behind, Father, but that he would keep right in step with you. And as he walks, that you would speak to him and give him fresh vision, as Chris prayed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you so much. All right, how are we doing this morning? I have a bit of a teach. I'm looking at the clock. I don't know exactly how much time I have, but before I begin, I just want to express my thanks to all of you. I just had just the warmest welcome. I drove in on Tuesday from Calgary to Vancouver, all one shot. Carol Lee, I actually had a friend fly out from Vancouver to accompany me, so that's how we made great time on the road. Carol Lee, I heard, prayed for a pocket of good weather all the way through, and I can just attest to the fact that Carol Lee is a woman of giant faith, because the trip was incredibly boring, which is what you want when you're traveling through three mountain passes. And I told Chris, I think I'm going to try to get in by 6 p.m. I got in by 6:03, and I just blame Vancouver traffic for that. And it was just absolutely amazing. And as I pulled up, there were like 15 to 20 of you just waiting, cheering on the road in the horrible rain. And then as soon as my U-Haul was open, just an army of people come in and just grab things. And they're like, where do you want this? And where do you want that? And I'm just like, I don't even know. I haven't even seen this house yet. But find a spot, and we'll figure it out later. And it just was just the most amazing warm welcome. So thank you so much. I feel so integrated and welcomed into this family already. And I look forward to getting to know each of you. My wife is at home tuning in. Hi, Sarah Lynn. Hi, boys. And they wish that they were here. Beautiful news this week. Sarah Lynn actually was able to secure employment in Vancouver. She got a job offer this week. So Jesus has been so immeasurably kind to us. So immeasurably kind. And thank you so much for that prayer as well. And for those words of not being responsible for the things that Jesus is responsible for. And one of the things that I remember as a younger pastor, a pastor told me, he said, you are responsible to the church, you are not responsible for the church. Jesus is responsible for his church. And so that is the paradigm of how I seek to live out ministry, is that I am responsible to the church, but I'm not responsible for the church, and to entrust that to Jesus to build his kingdom here and to see the gospel just spring forth from this people, this beautiful place, into the Vancouver area. Here's a dangerous question as I begin today, especially dangerous for my own ego. How many of you remember the passage that I preached on my candidating sermon? Anyone? Wow, okay, well. Yeah, this is going so well already. I preached on Haggai. That's right, Haggai chapter 1. And in that message, I lamented that the name Haggai is never on the top 10 lists of baby names. And I know that I know that Enoch here has had just had a child, but a girl, so I'm not sure if Haggai would be a great name for her, but Enoch, if you're watching, God bless you. But I'm going to just continue on that talk, and I do think as I meander through a very strange section of Scripture, I think that there's actually a word that's really connected to the stuff that Chris was actually preparing. So as you were talking about the themes, I was like, I feel like there's actually a connection here. So the historical context of the book of Haggai is just simply this. The story takes place after 538 BC, after the Persians defeated the Babylonian Empire, and after Cyrus made that decree allowing all of the exiles in Judah, in Jerusalem, to rebuild their city, to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and to rebuild their way of life. And you can read about that story in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah if you want to find more historical context for it. And so as I preached Haggai chapter 1, setting the stage of the story is that the people, they come back, they start rebuilding the walls, they start rebuilding the temple, they set the foundation of the temple, they set the altar, and then they're faced with opposition, and they don't have the resolve or the fortitude to finish the building project. And they abandon building the building of God's house, and they get preoccupied with their own individual building projects and start rebuilding their own homes while God's house lies in ruins. And for like 16 years, they stop the work on the temple. They abandon that work for 16 years. And then God raises up two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, to confront the people, to call them back to working on the temple. And so Haggai confronts the people, and he brings them God's complaint. And this is what the Lord says. He says, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house, God's house, lies in ruins?" And if you read chapter 1, God is essentially saying through the prophet Haggai, he's saying any attempt to build a robust and flourishing life, a life of blessing, a satisfied life, apart from real relationship and partnership with the living God, it will never satisfy. If you try to build your own life apart from relationship and partnership with God. And in chapter 1, Haggai gives four examples of how life not centered on relationship and partnership with the living God is unsatisfying. He says, this is what your life will look like. He says, you'll eat and never be satisfied. You'll drink and never have your fill. You'll fill your closets with the finest clothes and always feel cold. I mean, it's so damp out here in the West Coast. I'm like, I'm always feeling cold. And I came from Calgary, which is even colder. And he says, you'll put your money in a purse that has holes in it. And the people hear God's complaint and his heart for his people, and they repent and they reorient their heart back to God, and they abandon Project Self and they take up the work of rebuilding the temple after 16 years of just leaving the temple incomplete. And then God says this promise. He says, I am with you, and he stirs up their spirit to do the work. And then we get into our chapter this morning, chapter 2. Haggai 2, verse 1 to 9. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. For I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all the nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. So the people, they respond with repentance. They take to the work of rebuilding this abandoned building project, and they're only 3 weeks into their rebuilding campaign, and then expectation has a collision with reality. Expectation does not meet reality. They look at the work 3 weeks in, and they realize, ooh, it's not gonna be good. I love baking fails, by the way. Let's go to the next image there. Pull that up. These are some of my favorite baking fails ever. Anyone here ever have this happen where expectation does not line up with reality? You know, I was thinking this morning, we should make, like, someone in this congregation should open up a bakery where it's like, you just do, call it like baking fails, and then make delicious cakes, but make them look super ugly, right? Like, I think there's a niche market for that, for sure. Haggai says in verse 3, he says, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? See, the people are disheartened because they don't have the resources or the ability or skill to recreate the temple in a way that matches the glory of the first temple, the temple that Solomon had built. And if you read Zechariah, God is going to say something difficult and yet profound to his discouraged and disheartened people. He's going to say this. He says, don't despair the day of small things. Don't despair the day of small things. Don't hold in contempt the humble and seemingly insignificant acts of obedience. Don't despise the day of small things. And this is the word that I really felt prompted to share with you today. Don't despise the day of small things. Don't despise humble beginnings, Redemption Church. Don't overlook the seemingly small acts of obedience or worship poured out unto Jesus. The people, they repent, they reorient their hearts back to God. They enter the work, and 3 weeks in, they're like, ooh, it's terrible. It's horrible. This temple is small. It's insignificant. And God's not like, hey, guys, don't worry. It's what's on the inside that counts. It's beautiful on the inside, maybe not on the outside. Don't worry, you're all going to get a participation trophy. He doesn't say that. He says, yeah, you're right. It's not as great as Solomon's temple. It's not. It's smaller, it's not as opulent, and you're not as skilled as laborers than those who built the first temple. But don't despise the day of small things. Don't despise humble beginnings. Don't despise small obedience. And then he commands them, just like he did with all of the leaders of Israel. He says, fear not, I am with you. Fear not, I am with you. Like he says to Moses and Joshua, and he reminds them to be strong and courageous. He says, my spirit is still with you. Stay under the yoke of obedience. Don't despise humble beginnings. Why? Because I'm still with you, and my spirit remains in your midst. And then he says something that I felt I wanted to draw our attention to. Look at verse 6-9. He says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts, and the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. 14 times in the book of Haggai, God calls himself the Lord of hosts, also translated as the Lord of armies. It's a designation that signifies that God has universal rule. He's still sovereign. And I think this is profound because the people know they don't have what it takes to build something great for God. And they know that the finished product is going to be somewhat kind of lame. The second temple, no one really talks about the second temple. It's a bit lame. It's kind of like they finished it and a trombone, if they had trombones back then, would be like, wah, wah. And God says, yeah, I see all of it. I know it's not great, but do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? I'm the Lord of hosts. I'm the one who actually rules over all the nations, and in a short while, I'm going to shake the nations in such a way that greater glory is going to enter this house, even greater than the glory of Solomon's temple. And the burning question is, how does that actually play out in Scripture's history? How does God do this work of bringing greater glory to this temple? Isn't that the burning question? How does he shake the nations? And I think that's up for a lot of debate. Because if we track Israel's history, God indeed shakes the nations. Shortly after this, the Persians who liberated Judah from Babylon, the Persians are going to be overthrown by the Greeks. And then eventually God raises up the Romans who overthrow the Greeks. And the Romans end up occupying Jerusalem in 63 BC. And shortly after this, they install a puppet king named Herod the Great. We hear his name thrown around a lot during Christmas time. And 20 years before Jesus is born, Herod the Great, he comes in and he takes this humble temple and he gives it a renovation. He gives it a facelift and its footprint is expanded and eventually it becomes a temple that is so much bigger and grander than even Solomon's temple. And it becomes one of the wonders of the ancient world. And people from all over the world would make pilgrimage to Jerusalem just to see this amazing temple. And yet I still wonder, is this what God meant when he says that the latter glory of the second temple is going to be even greater than the first? Like, is God saying to Haggai and the people in Haggai's day, don't worry, I know you're amateurs. I know Mike Holmes is going to see this project and have a lot of problems with it. I know that your craftsmanship is not up to snuff. I know this temple is unimpressive and small, but don't worry, I'm going to bankroll an even better temple through the Romans, and the temple you built me is going to get a much-needed facelift so my house won't be embarrassing anymore. Is that what the Lord is saying? Is a bigger and more opulent temple what God meant by greater glory? And then I started to wonder, what was so glorious about the first temple in the first place? Why did they call the first temple glorious? And then I remembered in 1 Kings chapter 8, the day the first temple was dedicated, they bring the Ark of the Covenant into the holy place, and it says a cloud filled the house of the Lord, and this cloud of glory was so thick that the priests couldn't even stand under the weight of God's presence in the temple. And then I remembered that when the second temple in Haggai's day, when it was dedicated in Ezra chapter 3, the people tried to recreate all of the sequences in 1 Kings chapter 8, except that they no longer have the Ark of the Covenant anymore because it disappeared sometime after Babylon. And they go forward with all of this ritual and all of this ceremony. They have all of the forms of religion, but there's no fire present in what they're doing. They have all the religious rituals, but there's no sign of God's manifest presence. And they dedicate the altar anyway, and all the people cheer a great shout of praise. But then it says this peculiar statement that the elders of the community who were alive when the first temple was dedicated, they see all of what's going on and they start to weep and wail. Why? Because they remember what happened at the first temple, that God's manifest presence showed up. His glory, his weightiness showed up so thick that no one could even stand under the weight of his glory. And here they are after the exile doing the same ritual, but this time without the ark, and God's manifest presence this time around doesn't show up at the dedication of the second temple. And there's a whole sermon in that, I think. Someday, maybe I'll preach it. When we as people continue to maintain all of the forms of religion without seeking the presence of God in our time and our day. And then I started to ponder. No wonder these people during Haggai's day are discouraged. Because they're building a building, but God's special presence just isn't there anymore. His glory just isn't showing up like it did in the past. And here's the mind-boggling thing for me. God says, build it anyway. Keep building. Finish the task. Stay under the yoke of obedience because I'm going to do a greater work of glory in this temple. And he says, I'm going to bring even greater glory to the work that you're putting your hands to. And the hardest part of your obedience is that you're not going to even see that greater glory with your own eyes. And here's the principle in all of this. Your labor, your offerings, your worship poured out unto the Lord is never in vain. It's never in vain. So fear not. Take courage. Stay under the yoke of obedience because through the work that you're putting your hands to currently, glory is coming. Glory is on its way. And here's the crazy thing. It takes 400 years from Haggai's day for glory to return to the temple. But this time, the vessel of glory is not the Ark of the Covenant. In Luke chapter 2, insurmountable glory arrives back into the temple, and the only person who saw it that day is an old man named Simeon, who looks upon baby Jesus, and he says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence for all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people, Israel." And then he says, "And now I can die in peace." Why? Because God, your presence has returned to this house. It's back here. It's just not in the way that we expected. It's just not in the way that we anticipated. But is it even more glorious? Is it greater than the glory of Solomon's temple? Is it vastly superior? Is it even more beautiful? Absolutely. Why? Because Jesus is actually the true temple of God. Walking into this temple. It says in John 1:14 that God took on flesh and he dwelt among us. The word dwelt, literally translated, he tabernacled among us. He templed among us. Jesus is the true temple, and he's the one in whom the fullness of the glory of God resides. And guess what? He's not restricted to one region. He's the true temple, and he's unrestricted. He's mobile. He's on the move. And Jesus brings God's glory not simply to one location, but all locations. Not simply to one people, but all people. To Jews, to Samaritans, to Gentiles, to Roman centurions, to the sick, to the poor, to the outcasts on the margins of society. And everything Jesus, the true temple, touches springs back to life. The sick are healed, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the mute speak, demons are cast out, and in Jesus we see God's glory just extending and extending and extending into all the earth, to every space and place, to every tribe and tongue. And then in John 20:21, the resurrected Jesus appears to his disciples, and he says, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And in 1 Corinthians 3, we find out that we become this temple in which God's presence resides. Every single one of us here in this building. Now let me land the plane. What on earth are the implications of all of this? What does this actually mean for us today? Well, first, it means that you and I, all of us in this room, we are the recipients of faithful women and men who have gone before us. Every single one of us, we are the recipients of blessing that people have poured out, labor that people have invested, and we're the recipients of that. All of us here at Redemption, we have been blessed because of the work, the labor, the worship that saints who have gone before us poured out like a drink offering before the Lord. To use the old Scotiabank slogan, we are richer than we think. We are always richer than we think. Secondly, some of the work that we will put our hands to, we won't be the ones reaping the harvest. Some of the initiatives that will start during our time together, the return on investment, the ROI, will be much longer than we anticipated. And we need to be okay with entrusting the results to Jesus. Amen. Let's dive a little bit deeper. Maybe we feel discouraged like the people in Haggai's day, discouraged. Have you ever had a from now on sort of experience? Like you're at church and the sermon is particularly convicting and you leave church saying, "God, I make you a promise. From now on, I'm wholly dedicating my life to you. From now on, I'm placing you at the center of all things. From now on, I'm going to read my Bible every single day." Anyone ever have a from now on moment? And then you start reading your Bible every single day and you're 7 days in of reading your Bible and nothing's happening and you're like, "I'm not getting anything out of this at all. I don't see any transformation. It's still the same old me." Hear this clearly today. This word is for you. Don't despise the day of small things. We are a people who are addicted to immediate results, aren't we? We're like, "I gotta lose 20 pounds in 1 week because I gotta fit into that outfit, that suit jacket that I haven't worn in like 3 years, and the wedding is next week." And then you put on the jacket and, you know, the flap in the back is like tearing apart like the curtain in Jerusalem, you know, like at the temple. Anyone here with me? Is that just me? I gotta lose 20 pounds in 1 week, Kelly Kapoor. Like, gotta eat a tapeworm or something. Like, you know, like. Too far, I know, too far. That was not in my notes. I should strike that from the. We are a people addicted to immediate results, and when we don't get what we want immediately, we tend to lose heart and want to give up. And we are addicted to the pace of this world. We want things faster and more efficient. In the words of the late, great Carrie Fisher, Princess Leia, she once said, instant gratification takes too long. Don't despise the day of small things. Don't despise the day of slow things. The speed of discipleship to Jesus is often glacial, isn't it? Like, anyone ever watch a glacier melt to nothing? Like, it takes thousands of years. I mean, we've gotten really good at it now. That's not a good thing, but listen, we become people of deep intimacy and trust with the Lord, not overnight. It takes time to fall deeper and deeper in love with someone. And so some of us need to hear those words. Don't despise small obedience. Don't despise glacial-paced transformation. We become the people we desire to become by what we choose to do again and again and again and again. Intimacy with the Lord, it's going to take time. Your entire life of giving yourself to His word, to prayer, to listening, to taking up spiritual practices, not because spiritual practices are like a magic charm that forces God to come close. No, spiritual disciplines actually work in us to wipe away all of the clutter in our lives and all of the distractions to actually experience that He's nearer than we thought He was. Don't despise small obedience. Give your heart and your hands to relationship and partnership with God. I guarantee you, it will change you, it'll transform you, it'll build your confidence in the Lord. Now, here's the last implication I want you to see today. The story teaches us that God's economy doesn't work in the way that we want it to. They put their hands to rebuild the temple, and God's glory returns in the person of Jesus to that very temple 400 years later. Listen, we must never assume to know how God will bring glory to our obedience. Do you think that these people who built the temple in Haggai's day are in heaven feeling ripped off that God chose to glorify their obedience 400 years later? Are they like, it took you long enough, Lord? I didn't even get to see or experience what you were doing with my obedience to partner with you. Do you think they're upset right now? Or do you think that they're actually humbled and in awe that the work that they put their hands to, the very foundation that they laid, the walls that they lovingly put up would be the very house where Christ our Lord was dedicated? I mean, talk about special honor, right? That Jesus walked upon the very stones that these saints in Haggai's day lovingly set down. That Jesus, the eternal Son of God, would teach, heal the sick, cast out demons upon the very infrastructure that they put their hands together to put together. God's economy doesn't work in the way that we often think. I had this, lastly, just this crazy thought experiment this week. In many ways, every single one of us in this room, we actually owe a debt of gratitude to a man named Paul of Tarsus, or Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul. Why? Because it's Paul's writing and thinking that shaped the entire Western world. We owe a debt of gratitude to this man whom Jesus sent, because Paul is the one who brought the gospel of Jesus into the Western world. When he has that dream of the Macedonian man and it changes his direction when he goes to Philippi, that's the start of Europe back then. Have we ever considered that if Paul woke up from that dream and was like, oh, I gotta keep trying to get into Bithynia. But then I thought, well, how did Paul become a follower of Jesus in the first place? In Acts chapter 9, we're introduced to him as Saul, and he's a persecutor of the church, an insolent opponent, and Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus. He's blinded by Jesus. Saul cries out, who are you, Lord? And Jesus says, I am Jesus, the one in whom you're persecuting. And he's blinded by this encounter with Jesus. His companions guide Paul to Damascus, and he's holed up in a house where he doesn't eat or drink for 3 days. And in Damascus, there's this man named Ananias. And God gives Ananias a vision, and he says, you're going to go to this house on Straight Street, and you're going to find this nasty guy named Saul there, and you're going to lay your hands on him, and I'm going to recover his sight through the laying on of your hands. And Ananias is like, God, what, him? Why him? You know what he's done. You know how evil he is. You know how much destruction he's caused. And what does Jesus say? He says, you must go. Because I've chosen him to carry my name before Gentiles and kings. Did you know that this is the only time Ananias is mentioned in the New Testament? There's the other Ananias, different guy who struck down dead, not that guy. Only time. For all we know, this is the only thing God ever called Ananias to do specifically, to partner with him. Hey, Ananias, you're going to pray for the guy who's killing all of your friends. And my thought experiment is this. What if Ananias refused? What if he said, no, I'm not. It's too much, Lord. I'm not going to do it. I'm sure God would have raised somebody else. But I want you to see this clearly today. Ananias, his relatively small act of obedience, sets off a chain reaction where the gospel through Paul eventually gets released into all of the Western world. And we are all the recipients of his obedience. That's the point. We can never assume that we know what's on the other side of God's invitation to partner with him, to participate with him. So when God prompts you to pray for a stranger, we often don't see this side of eternity, how God will use our obedience in that moment and infuse it with his glory. We simply have to trust that he knows exactly what he's doing and that he's the God of increase. And he has this beautiful way of bringing insurmountable glory even out of the simplest and smallest acts of obedience. I'm gonna invite the worship team to come on up. Kai, you have a word, right? Would you come up and share it? God bless you today.
I woke up this morning and what was literally on my tongue, this does not always happen or even happen often, was harvest the blessing of the moment. And I just felt this joy in my spirit. We are shifting seasons. We know this. It is coming. It is upon us. It is now. And there is a harvest to come that we are preparing now, but there is a harvest now that we can reap as well. And I just sensed the Spirit's invitation to invite us to set more intention in reaping the whole harvest of the moment, reaping the joy. So what came to mind was when you laugh, laughing with your whole spirit. If you have no idea what that means, says Jesus, I don't know what that means, but I want to laugh with my whole spirit. If even that sounds crazy, then it's like, I am just going to focus on this laugh and love it. You know, take it for whatever step you are at. It is those little moments, those little acts of faith, harvesting this moment, stepping into the joy, the love, the gifting, the blessing. This is an act of obedience. It's not just something we can do and enjoy. It is more than that. And it just takes a little faith. I get a sense of just inviting you to a little bit of uncomfortability. Not saying if you're in the back, you need to come grab a mic and do something. But what I am saying is when I think of how does it look to harvest the blessing in the moment is find where the joy is, where the peace is, have a blessing, a verse, a something, a compliment, and go and intentionally give it to somebody. If that is too easy for you, do something a little bigger. But take a risk, step into the uncomfortable. I love that we are in Lent, a time of sacrificing, of letting go, of giving up, and yet there is still blessing in the moment. There is still a joy in the sacrifice. There is a hope that we look forward to, and it is now a good time to pull that heaven down into this moment on earth. That is what he's called us to do. Yeah, the invitation is just to harvest the whole blessing of the moment, be fully present. The end.
Amen.
just want to say, Holy Spirit, thank you for being here. Thank you for your joy before us. Open our eyes and our ears and our senses to see those moments of blessing. When we see the good that we ought to do, give us courage and strength to go and do it. May we live the blessing, be the blessing, receive the blessings that you have for us.